Today's title is called A Restful Heart in a Restless World. I'm sure we can all relate to that. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 19. You're looking at verses 21 through 41. In his book, A Time to Heal, former President Gerald R. Ford repeated a story that he had heard some years earlier, and it was during the Civil War in Greece in 1948. There was a villager that was planning to emigrate to the United States, and before he left, he went around to his village, and he was asking people, "Hey, when I get to the U.S., what can I send you? What is it that you need? Do you want me to send you some food? Do you want me to send you some money? I know the U.S. got lots of money. Maybe I can find some money and I can send you some money. Do you want me to send you some clothing or building materials, whatever it may be?" One of the villagers said, no, none of those things. When you get to the U.S., you should send us a ton of tranquility, peace, rest. It is a very, very precious commodity, is it not? And I think we would all agree that peace and rest in our hearts, especially in the world that we live in, is a rare commodity, is it not? Maybe many of you have come here pretty restless today. We're going to look at this theme as we see that Paul finds himself in a literal disturbance, another riot, again. However, Paul's spirit seems to be as calm as a glassy sea. We're going to look at how we can have a restful heart in times of trouble. And I hope this passage can bring rest to your hearts, as I know that in this congregation, there are many tempests swirling about your lives. I did something a little different because of that purpose. The context of this passage is Paul preaching the gospel in Ephesus, and the gospel causes this riot because people are tossing away their idols, and their hearts are changed. And this causes what we're going to see that happens. And all of these principles apply to as we go forth in this world, and the world is going to attack us or be upset with what we have to say. And we need to have a peace with God. We need to have a rest in God and His purpose for us. But I don't think many of us, if we do, then amen. If we face riots because we're preaching the gospel, then so be it. I don't think many of us are going to face exactly what Paul is facing, so I wanted to kind of broaden these principles, kind of flipped it around for what we see that the world is doing. We can take note that that's probably what we should not be doing. What we see that happens to them and in their hearts probably should not happen to Christians in our hearts. So I kind of flipped this around. We're going to look at this theme of peace and rest today, and we're going to look at three principles. The first principle is disturbance in our world can cause unrest in our hearts, verses 21 through 27. Now, after these things were finished, this was the big bonfire and the word of the Lord growing and prevailing, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." Having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. It's about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that the gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." We pick up with Paul, he's still in Ephesus, even though the first two verses kind of transition into this section. He delays his plans to travel to Jerusalem and then onward to Rome temporarily. As he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, one of which is this man Demetrius." I want you to remember the opening verse there and hold on to that, because we're going to come back to that verse as it forms the main idea of our passage. But what happens here in Ephesus is it's kind of like turning on the evening news. Demetrius is the news bringer. And you turn on the evening news, right? And what do you see? Economic instability. That's what Demetrius is newscasting to the people who are listening. Economic instability and future uncertainty. These are the causes. These things are what cause the unrest that is to soon follow after Demetrius is done telling them these things. The economic instability, or we'll talk about the stability that we seek after, is based upon the worship of Artemis. So we see that the goddess of Artemis actually serves the god of money or mammon. Do you see the connection between the two? So the author, the commentator Constable, talks about the temple of Artemis or the temple of Diana. It's a picture of what she might have looked like. The temple of Artemis and Diana in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Many historians believe that it was one of the most beautiful buildings ever. It stood about a mile northeast of the city and served as a bank as well as a place of worship. So that kind of helps us understand what was going on there. It could house up to 50,000, others say 25,000 people, and was probably the largest Greek temple that was ever built. Its centerpiece was this meteorite that fell from the sky, as we're going to see, and that's why I think her face is black here. It was a black meteorite, and then she was carved, and she represented fertility, and she was extremely big business. So you have 20,000 to 50,000 people that are coming to this city to worship Artemis, and these guys are doing what? They're profiting. They're making these little idols, so you could take, the Greeks and Romans would take idols with them, right, and they put them in their bags and travel with them and then worship them. And especially if they're made out of silver, right, then they're going to be extremely profitable. So are they really upset about Artemis, or are they upset about the prosperity that Artemis is bringing? And I'm going to argue the prosperity that Artemis is bringing is a good business. Idolatry is great business. And we already saw this before. The gospel infiltrates the world, and it changes the business of the world. It actually hits the economy of the world. But let's not be too hard on these individuals, right? How many people here get upset when our economic stability is threatened? Okay. Right? You turn on the evening news and his stocks are plummeting, right? You know, who knows what's going to happen next? We, you know, maybe it's your job. Jobs are being lost all over the place. Matter of fact, when I was writing this sermon, believe it or not, when I was writing this point, I got a text message. It was early in the morning. Do you know what the text was? It was a message from Maine Health. Sorry, Maine Health. Do you know what they said? You owe 900, oh, sorry, I shouldn't say how much you owe. A lot of money. You owe a lot of money. And this was from a procedure about a year ago. What did I start doing? What do you think happened to my heart? Was it happy? Was I at peace? No, I'm freaking out. Calling Sarah, get her freaking out too. We just freak out together. Call the place, freak out. Why? Economic stability. So let's not be too hard on these guys because this is what happens. This is all they trust in. Look, when unrest hits our hearts, it reveals who or what we are trusting in, does it not? And if we're trusting in our economy, if we're trusting in those things, then when our economy is hit, when our wallets are hit, then unrest is going to be the result of that. Not only that, there was a pride and security in what they were used to. He says the whole magnificence of Ephesus is being threatened, what is drawing the people here. You could say it's a national pride, maybe, or a city pride in what they're known for. It was their livelihood. It was what they were used to. And it leads to a future uncertainty. And when we have a future uncertainty, that causes restlessness in our hearts, a lack of peace. So yeah, what they're doing is wrong. Their reaction is wrong. But look, why is it happening? It's happening because Paul is preaching the gospel, and the gospel is ridding people of idols. So if the gospel is ridding people of idols, should not the gospel rid us of idols too? Because we're the Christians who proclaim the gospel. But yet we have these idols, don't we? And we trust in the wrong things. And when disturbance hits our world, when our world changes, and trust me, I'm preaching to myself. When things change and things aren't normal anymore, our hearts get really restless. They get disturbed. And it causes us to fight. And it causes us to get angry. It causes us to look to people to blame. In the fall of 2012, oh, sorry, last part, our hearts get jittery. In the fall of 2012, this guy's name is Bismarck Mensa. He's a recent immigrant to the United States from Ghana, and he was working a part-time job as a courtesy associate at Walmart near Seattle, Washington. As he collected shopping carts, he said that he'd often find personal items that customers left behind. Keys, credit cards, wallets, etc. He said, but on one October afternoon, he spotted an item that really grabbed his attention. It was an envelope with a clear window in it. And inside the envelope was $20,000 cash. Yeah. It's interesting because from Ghana, he was coming over to America to save up money to help his mom, who owned 5 small seamstress businesses. So do you think Bismarck could have used that $20,000? I mean, $20,000 here, right, over in Africa is worth a lot of money. $20,000 cash. And he said that it didn't even cross his mind to keep the money. He saw who had left it, and he went over to them. Now, one of the other aspects of his job is he's only making $9.05 an hour. Can you imagine? I mean, not that we should keep the money, but imagine how difficult that might be. So he goes over and he hands it to the people. The woman starts bawling. The $20,000 was a down payment on their future home. She offered him cash as a reward. Did he take it? He didn't take it. After later on, he got an award from Walmart. That's nice. He also got a full-time job, and now he's making $9.19 an hour. So that's nice. But when he was interviewed, he says he often talks to people in the parking lot, and he says they're always worried about stuff. They're telling him all his problems, and he says to them this: God is in control. Everything is okay. Who is he trusting in? Is he trusting in money? Circumstances? You know, what we see here and what we see is about to happen, I think, brings forth a principle that Paul kind of exemplifies in this passage today. Here's the main thrust of what I believe this passage is. When our world is at unrest around us, our hearts can rest in God's purpose for us. Notice what happens. So pick up with me here in verse 28. When they heard this, this is the world's reaction to disturbance in their world. When they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And now Paul's reaction. When Paul wanted to go into the assembly, into the riot, the disciples would not let him. And some of the Asiarchs, who were his friends, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So we have the world's reaction to the disturbance, which is what? Unrest. Literal. These people are rioting. And then we have Paul's reaction to Paul's reaction in the disturbance, right? There's no peace with the world. There's rage and there's violence, and they look for people to blame. They look for the people that are responsible for it. They want to change their circumstance. And here, forgetting about what Paul had said earlier, we don't see much of Paul in this passage, only this response. And Paul wants to go right into the center of this disturbance. There is a literal riot and unrest around him, a tempest that is swirling about him, one that wants retribution, a wild and crazy shouting mob who is going to tear apart those they think are responsible for threatening their livelihood, and Paul wants to walk into the middle of it. St. Paul, who was stoned and left for dead, and then what did he do? He got right back up and walked into the city. Paul, who is singing in prison. Ken Hughes says, at this moment, Paul is like an immovable rock in a stormy sea. Why? Because he is trusting in his rock that is immovable. No matter what is happening around him, Paul knows who is with him, who is for him, and the purpose that God has for him. I want you to go back to verse 21. It's that phrase, "He purposed in his spirit." It has a wide range of meanings. But many of those meanings can be translated as laying down. As a matter of fact, when in referring to Christ, asking about him, they ask the question, "Where have you laid him? Where have you placed him?" Paul places himself in the hands of God. Where does Paul want to go in verse 21? He wants to go to Jerusalem. What is waiting for Paul in Jerusalem? More of this and even worse. He knows what is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, he's going to say it later, the Spirit testifies to me that only tribulation awaits me in Jerusalem. But what does Paul do? So even before this happened, Paul does something. He places himself in the will of God. He places his heart in God's hands, and it's in God's hands where our hearts can be at rest. Amen? It's purposeful. He can purpose to go into trouble and handle trouble. Why? Because he trusts the purpose that God has for his life. And you and I can do the same. Whether it be riots or whatever it is that is surrounding us, you and I need to place our hearts in God's hands. We need to trust in him, and we need to trust in his purposes for us. I don't know about you, but I often place my heart in the center of the turmoil. I place my heart in the center of the confusion, in the center of the anxiety. And all it does is it makes my heart worse. I'm a worrier. My mom's a worrier. Come from a long line of worriers. And I was preaching this sermon to my, I'm even worried about this sermon. Ask Sarah, she knows. And then I get Sarah worried. And we're all worried. And here you are preaching about resting in God. It's easy, and I'll say this, it's easier said than done, right? But Paul does it. And we can be afraid of what we'll face out in the world, too, when we preach the gospel. We can be afraid of this. Or we can do what Paul does and purpose in the Spirit. We can lay ourselves in God's control. And God, like just like our friend from Walmart says, there he is pushing carts and he knows something. God's in control. Everything is okay. Our hearts get restless when we take our eyes off him. And like Isaiah says, you put those at perfect peace whose heart is what? Stead on thee. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm sure Paul heard it, I've told you these things so that where will you have peace? In the world? No. In him. Is God panicking? Is God frantic? Is God worried? That's why we need to place our hearts in his hands. You will have trouble in this world. We have trouble right now. But take heart. I have overcome it. There's a song that is based on that Isaiah verse. It's called Peace, Perfect Peace, and the verses are formed in questions. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm be found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping we are safe and so are they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus, we know, he is on the throne. True peace is not the absence of trials or struggles. It is found in the presence of God. And his purposes for us may include such trials and struggles. But we can rest in him. Second principle that we see here, short one, but I think needed to be pointed out, unrest is confusingly contagious. Verses 32 through 34, so then some of them were shouting one thing, some were shouting another thing, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority actually did not know for what reason that they had come together. So some of the crowd concluded that it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all, as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Did you know that emotions are contagious? Guy says, like Ebola, good, interesting comparison, and people clearing their throats in the theater, emotions are contagious. One example, if you're unhappy and then for some reason you become happy, they actually says that someone that is living within a mile of you has a 25% greater chance of becoming happy themselves. On the flip side, researchers found that college students that were obliged to share rooms with depressed classmates are at a heightened risk of catching their thinking styles. It's been shown that merely seeing someone acting stressed, even a stranger, can elevate your own levels of cortisol. So I'm sure that's great in our world today, so we just need to stay home. He says, anxiety is conductive, argues the designer Mike Montanaro in an old essay that got a new surge online recently. If it wants to travel from one person to another. In his design studio, he says, he has one rule, it's called SOPA, stop adopting other people's anxiety. One client becomes anxious, their primary goal is to make you anxious because that justifies their own anxiety. Isn't that interesting? Folks, this is mob mentality. What? They don't even know why they're upset, right? We have no idea. What are we shouting? But look, you and I are just as guilty. We tend to pick up the thinking styles of the world. And the church is not to be like that at all. We tend to get frantic because the world gets frantic at these things. And then we make other people frantic around us, right? I'm great at that. Love making people worry all the time. And unrest is confusing. Right? How many times you wake up stressed about something, you're thinking about something, and then a couple hours later, you forget what you're stressed about, but you know you need to be stressed about it, so you just keep being stressed about it. Someone asks you, what are you stressed about? I don't know. Something important, I think. Can't remember. That's why this is mob mentality. And we tend to pick up the thinking styles, and these emotions are contagious, and they're confusing. They make a false conclusion. They think it's Alexander. Poor Alexander. Who's Alexander? Alexander is part of the Jewish population there. He's stepping forward because he doesn't want to be associated with Paul. But Paul's a Jew. They don't distinguish, so then they just get even angrier. And the emotions what? Rise. Do you see what happens? We often tend to let our emotions run away with us. I know I do. God is not the author of confusion, is he? Look at that kid. That's the kid. He's trying to get his mom to feel what he's feeling, or dad, or whoever it is. Emotions rise, emotions are confusing, emotions lead to false conclusions, and emotions get out of control. And emotions dictate our reality sometimes, and they blur our reality. We're not seeing things the way that we need to be seeing things. The third and final principle that we see here is facts help our feelings, verses 35 through 41. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesians is guardian of the temple of great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you want to keep calm." Good? All right, there we go. You did that on purpose. It's all right. I'll get you later, Corey. So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here, neither robbers or of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. I'm sure everybody remembers the toilet paper crisis of COVID. And I'm sure just bringing that up, people are restless. Little PTSD, right? I remember going on eBay and they were selling toilet paper at astronomical prices. I was appalled. Like, if people really needed it, you should give that stuff away, right? I mean, but no, people take advantage, right? It's profitable. Let's profit from people's unrest and exploit individuals. I remember coming to church, pulling into church. No one was here because everyone was at home. And picking up toilet paper, either for our own house or for someone. I can't remember. I wasn't stealing it. I got permission. And do you know what I was thinking as I'm walking out with the toilet paper? I'm like looking around. And I'm like, man, I better make sure no one's watching me over toilet paper. This was a fascinating psychological thing that happened during the COVID crisis. And psychologists and news people are writing articles about it, wondering, well, what happened? Well, much of it was attributed to panic buying. The same thing, right? Emotions are contagious. Buying toilet paper is contagious. And people were seeing other people buy the toilet paper, so they thought, well, I better get me some toilet paper because obviously there's a problem with the toilet paper. When in reality, guess what? There wasn't a problem with the toilet paper. It said that they were hearing conflicting truths. And it also said that there was no clear guidance from officials. Look at what this guy does, and we can learn a lesson from it. He calms people down. Number one, you got to quiet the voices in your head, right? And that's what he does. He quiets down the crowd. We allow, and we have to replace those voices with God's voice and God's truth. Amen? We allow so many voices to crowd our minds, and we listen to those voices. Those are the loud, loud voices, the shouting, the worry, the anxiety, the fear. It's all in our heads. We need to quiet those down, and then we need to tell ourselves the truth. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 42. And David talks to himself, "Why are you so restless, O my soul? Trust in the Lord, hope in God." He talks to himself. He gives himself the truth. And primarily the truth that we are to feed ourselves is the truth of God's character and his purpose for our lives. This guy gives them it's a part truth. It's not a full truth. But it's a truth that their faith is based upon. He tells them, hey, you don't have to worry. Why? Because our purpose is secure, because we know that we were appointed guardians of Artemis, and this appointment was a divine appointment. How does he say that there? He says, the rock fell from where? Heaven. Do you see the connection there? He is telling them to trust that nothing can happen from what man is doing, Paul, what he's preaching. Why? Because divine appointment. One author's like, they're staking their eternal security on a rock. And Christians are staking their eternal security on the rock that came from heaven, right? Author and pastor Johnny Artavenas recently, I think it's pretty recent, wrote a book, and I was listening to his podcast yesterday, and it's about finding peace in an anxious world, kind of just what we're talking about here. And he reminds us of a very, very important truth that we need to go to God's character, who he is, the truth of our faith, his divine purpose for us, and that is what is going to help our restless souls. The remedy for our restlessness is a reminder of the truth of God's character. That God is good all the time, not part of the time. That God is loving. That God is just. That God is sovereign. That God is merciful. That God is omnipresent. When Paul writes in the Philippians to be anxious for nothing, I think it's in Philippians, to be anxious for nothing, he precedes that with the Lord is near. His presence, his purpose, who he is. We have to inform our feelings with the truth, with the facts of our faith, our God and his purpose. And then secondly, the truth of our understanding. I want you to see, They came to a wrong conclusion. He says, for you brought these men here, these two guys who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our God. Now, Paul was definitely preaching the gospel, whether these two were or not. But they come to a false conclusion. And two areas that we got to focus on when our hearts feel this way. Who God is and who we are. And it's interesting, you kind of see it happen in Job. Job doesn't have the full picture, does he? God never tells Job why he's suffering. God focuses Job on who he is, everything that he knows and sees, and who Job is, everything he doesn't know and see. Do we see that? So many, many times you and I get upset and we think we have the whole picture in our minds, but we don't. And we jump to false conclusions. We don't see the greater purpose that God has for us in our trials and our suffering. And again, easier said than done. Easier said than done. We need to meditate on the truth. It's not, you know, to do something rash. When he says, don't do anything rash, it means to do something that was thoughtless. And I would say, yes, we don't think when we're acting out or get all upset, but I think it's because we're thinking about the wrong things. We need to meditate on God's truth and God's character. And that's the whole premise of that man's book, to calm us out of that anxiety when we do get upset. Third point, the third fact is the result of our restlessness. I want you to notice what he says. He gives them kind of a warning. He says, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events. So it's kind of interesting. The whole point of the riot was to preserve Artemis and the reputation of Ephesus, when in the end it actually could be hurtful and very harmful to the reputation of Ephesus and actually bring upon very severe consequences. The Romans hated riots. And that's what he's saying here. He's like, look, you're actually doing the opposite. You are actually accomplishing nothing by being all upset. What you're trying to protect, it isn't working. How many people have learned that stress really helps things out in your life and accomplishes purposes? Come on, just go ahead. How many times have you got really upset about something? You're like, man, I'm really glad I did that. Did you see how mad I was? And now everything's fine. It's perfect. Feel great. Well, is the end result of your restlessness ever rest? No, as a matter of fact, the end result is more restlessness, right? It's no peace in your heart, no peace in my heart. It is self-defeating. It is self-destructive. But there's another point here. There is a reputation that's at stake. Whose? Yeah. Well, Paul is preaching to the Ephesians, and he wants them to trust in God. Now, Paul doesn't say much in this passage at all. During the riot, he actually doesn't get a chance to speak, but he wants to speak. We know what he wants to speak. He wants to speak the gospel. He doesn't care. He knows he's supposed to go to Jerusalem. He's trusting in God. But Paul says a lot with his actions, doesn't he? He says a lot to us. When you and I get restless, worry, fearful, anxiety, and the world sees our response, that says something about God. How can we trust him? If we claim that God is sovereign, which he is, okay. Do our emotions claim that? Now, again, like I said, I don't know how many times I say I'm preaching to myself when I say that. But our response to disturbance in our world is a witness to who our God is. He's a God of peace. He's not a God of confusion. Unrest, worry, and fear and anxiety accomplish nothing. It is self-destructive. He then dismisses the crowd, and they go home peacefully. Peace in our hearts, resting in God, is a very, very, very precious commodity. And I know that it is scarce. I hope that today, when we leave here, you and I can go in peace, but not a peace that the world offers, a peace that is only found in Jesus Christ, peace that is found in his sovereignty and control, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, Lord, I needed to hear this, I think, just as much as anyone else. Help our hearts to be at rest in you. No matter what is swirling around us, Lord, I pray that we would continue to trust in you as we go forth into a very restless world, Lord, and we face trials and tribulations on your behalf, that we keep our eyes fixed on you, that you, like we sang in the song, continue to be our vision. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.